Well, this morning we are privileged to hear from a young man who's been attending here for quite some time, Danny. And I won't try to pronounce the last name. I've given up on that a long time ago. I never get it right. So can you say how to say it again? Okay, there you go. I can't say that. My mouth just doesn't do that. So Danny, you want to come up? One of the things that we've been talking about as a leadership team is just our desire to develop new leaders among our congregation. And so you have seen us, adult class has changed some this quarter. We've brought in some younger leaders there as well, and that's intentional for us to give them opportunities to lead. And Danny has already been leading in different ways. He's involved in junior youth with Jeremy and Mandy, and Phyllis is assisting them as well, and also moderator. Yeah, I knew there was something else that he was helping with. Several things that he's already been helping with, so we wanted to give him an opportunity to share the message with us. And so let's have a word of prayer. Danny, if you want to come and pray for you as you bring what the Lord has on your heart. Lord, thank you for young men like Danny that are willing to be used by you in a variety of ways. Lord, we ask that you would use him this morning to speak to our hearts, give him clarity of thought, and the ability to communicate what you would have for us to hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Awesome. There it is. Hello, my name is Danny, as you have heard. And this week, as I was getting ready for today, different people would walk up to me and ask me, "What are you going to be speaking on, man?" And the past few weeks, people would ask me, and I would say, "I have no clue, man. I have no idea, absolutely." And then eventually, as the days continued, it went from that to, "Hey, I heard you're preaching at church. That's pretty cool. What are you preaching on?" And I remember this one instance where I was typing up some things, and a friend of mine walked up to me, and we were catching up. And then eventually, he asked me, "Hey, what are you preaching on?" And with a little bit of hesitancy, I said, "About Jesus." And obviously, yeah, he laughed a little bit, because it's like, I hope you're not telling people how to assemble an engine or something. I mean, it's Jesus. Church might as well speak about Jesus a little bit. And I laughed, too, because, you know, it's kind of imply that you should speak about Jesus somewhere in there. But I think it's always good to hit the refresh button once in a while and kind of look at something in a new way. Like if you think of it as a browser or something, when you have too many tabs open and one browser just keeps loading and loading and loading, if you want the little bar, I guess you can use that, but just keeps loading and loading, and you just need to hit the refresh button so the page can come up again, right? Or I've also found it really helpful if you try to look at something in a new perspective. Like if you're really, for example, for us with students in here, if you're trying to type a paper or something, or if you're trying to do a math problem and you just cannot figure it out, but you know that you've done this before, so you just go take a bathroom break or just go hang out with someone for an hour, then you come back and then you're like, "Ah, why did I miss this?" Or the same concept that maybe if some of you have a really favorite movie you watch over and over again, you realize or you start seeing like some new things that you didn't even discover the first time, or a line that's repeated over and over again, you're like, it makes sense why it's repeated, because it's important to the whole thing. Like, I never actually got that the little totem things at Inception are actually important until I watched it the fourth time. Yeah, it's kind of bad. But I think if we apply this to life, and also in looking at Jesus again, I think we can also see the same results in some ways. For example, a story is told of a young guy who had just turned 16, and so he had just gotten his license. And he was so pumped. When they got home, he told his dad, "Hey, Dad, I'm going to be using the car a little bit more here and there, the family car, so we can strike out some kind of deal here." And so the dad told him, "Okay, we can do that. You can actually use the car as much as you want, if those grades in school are not looking good, my man. So you got to make sure they look a lot better. Read your Bible a little bit more, because see, you've been slacking on that and slacking the youth a little bit. Read your Bible a little bit more, and also work on your grades and please cut that long hair, because this dude had long hair. And some people look good with long hair, but this, he did not look good with long hair. Anyways, his dad told him, do these things, and you can use a family car, do whatever you want. So obviously, this kid was pumped. And so what he did, he started working more on his homework, asking questions in school, and all these things, and even started reading his Bible a little bit more. And when midterms rolled around, he aced those tests. He was not messing around. He wanted to have the freedom to drive this car, right? And so, a few days after midterms, he goes home and he shows his dad the grade card. He's like, Dad, look at this. A's, some B's here and there, but they look a lot better than they did before. And the dad is like, yeah, good job. And the dad also told him that, I've noticed you've also been spending a lot of time studying the Bible. And the dad said, yeah, I'm proud of you. And the son was like, all right now, can I have the keys? And the dad is like, hold up. We talked about something else. Are you forgetting something? And dad mentioned, you still have that long hair in your head, my friend. You have not completed that. And the son, in his defense, was smart aleck. He said, Dad, when I was reading the Bible, I noticed that some pretty important people of God had long hair. Samson had long hair. John the Baptist, he had long hair, and he was still used by God. And in the movies, too, I see Jesus had long hair. I mean, so how can I cut my hair? And after the dad stared into space for a little bit, he looked back at his son and asked him, did you also notice that these people also walked everywhere they went? Now, this is just one maybe a little bit funny and kind of a crazy example of what one person looked at Jesus and was like, Jesus had long hair, then I'm going to follow him in that way. And so he did this, but I think it can be a good story and analogy to kind of like slowly move us into what we're looking at today. What does it mean to follow Jesus, right? What makes a true believer in Christ? Maybe this answer is a little bit obvious in some ways, but I think it's one that I found myself trying to figure out for the last few years. What does it mean to really follow Jesus? Because pretty often now I'm coming to the realization that those of us who are in the age bracket of 16 to 18 and then even in our 20s are trying to figure out who we are. You know, we've grown up at home or with guardians or whoever, like, and you're trying to figure out like who we are as a person, as Danny, myself. And it's also in this time that we're given a lot of freedom to maybe have a lighter curfew, even no curfew, or given freedom with money, or take the car, you know, big things that we didn't really have these freedoms before. And so we're being entrusted by our parents and guardians to kind of be adults slowly and make decisions that affect us and have consequences and these kinds of things. And so I titled this talk, Musings of a 20-Year-Old, about Jesus, because I find myself every day having to make decisions about what I do every day, little things, the big things, that I always, in the back of my mind, ask myself, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Am I following Jesus in these things? Am I following Jesus by being pretty quiet when I'm hanging out with people who start using some foul language here and there, cussing a little bit, and I'm kind of like, ooh, this is weird, so I kind of back out a little bit? Or how should I serve Jesus when my daily interactions are with people in the LGBT community? How does Jesus want me to love people in this way? Or should I laugh at those jokes that are really funny, but they're peppered with a lot of profanity and things that don't make me feel good inside, you know? Should I laugh at it? Because, I mean, I'm trying to be, like, cool with these people and build relationships with them. Is it right for me to laugh at some of these things? It's only a joke, right? Or is it? Or when I think I have an opportunity to talk about Jesus, but then suddenly I kind of back out a little bit and cower because I don't want to look cool or look weird, you know? Or maybe is following Jesus having some sort of checklist or a grocery shopping list where you wake up in the morning and you're like checking off the do's and don'ts, you know, doing the do's and not doing the don'ts, all these things, basically doing the good and not doing the bad, and then going to sleep feeling that you accomplished something. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Or maybe consider this example. One night I was invited by my friends to go for a game night. I was invited by these guys, some Christian friends. I've been working them for a long time. I had known them for a while. And I was invited this evening to go hang out with them. So I show up there all excited, and I ring the bell. They're like, come in. I open the door. Boom. And I saw everyone was holding beer bottles. To me, this was crazy. You should have seen my face. That moment, I was just so shocked and surprised that these people who, to me, did not know what Christianity called for or did not, or maybe were just really confused or they were just walking a really fine line. This to me was kind of like a plot twist. I was just super confused, and even in that moment, like even the rest of the night too, I just had this bad feeling inside, like, what is this? All these people that I had known for maybe 2 years or so suddenly just did something that I had never known people that I called Christians to do. Because to me, drinking was basically the equivalent of just like stealing, or even if not worse, as if God maybe should have put like an 11th commandment, like, thou shall not drink ever, 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 like under any circumstance, something like that. That to me was what drinking was equivalent to, right? Because I was also worried. I mean, alcohol can and has had some bad effects and repercussions if you abuse it, right? So I was having all these thoughts going on in my head, but were these people following Jesus? Are they following Jesus? Now, I can't speak for all the people in the room, because there are many people, but for the people that I've gotten to know even more now, and the people that I knew even better then, I can say they strive to follow Jesus with all their lives, despite what I thought of at that moment. Now, in the book of Philippians, we read about a guy named Paul. Paul was an apostle. And in this letter, he's writing to the people of Philippi. And as he's writing this letter, Paul is in prison. But having that in mind, Paul seems to have a pretty odd kind of joy, kind of odd positive outlook on life. You might consider it being too weird, because this guy is in prison, but he's writing with so much joy. He speaks a lot about rejoicing for the advancement of the gospel. But in Philippians 1:22, he says, "For me to live and to die is gain." Later on in Philippians 3:8, after Paul lists how awesome he can be considered in light of the context, all these things he had done in the past, and how in that time he had pretty good attributes, a pretty good list of like awesome things he had done, he says he considered all of these titles, all these things he had done, a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, for whose sake he lost all things. He later on goes to say that he considers all these things rubbish, that he may gain Christ. Paul's incredible focus on Jesus in light of these circumstances is pretty weird, because remember, he's in prison, right? But it serves a great testimony to the people of Philippi to see their spiritual leader, their spiritual father who had mentored them in a long time, standing strong in his faith with a crazy amount of joy while he is in prison. Not because he's on a beach somewhere, sunbathing or tanning or whatever, just having a good time, but because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, even being in prison, he saw things in a new way. I think Paul also pointing to Jesus also speaks to us today at this time, because it compels us to look at Jesus in a new way. Because you and I, being humans by nature, obviously, we seem to forget and forget and forget all the time some of the simple things that Jesus did on this earth that ended up touching people's lives even 2,000 years later. We're talking about Jesus right now, right? What things am I talking about? Well, not necessarily things that are always described in big, complex words, deep theology with super long things, and you're just like, I can't even pronounce that, right? Not necessarily things like that. Not that they're bad, not that those big words are bad, but just like backing up a little bit and looking at some basic things, basic core things that Jesus did. One, in the first few chapters of Matthew, we learn about Jesus' history as he grew up, how he later on proceeded to be baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. And after this, we begin to see him start to choose his disciples. From chapter 4 all the way to 10, we see Jesus preaching a little bit. And then he walks down and he's like, chooses two people, picking out his crew. He's walking along the beach. And then he continues to do something else, heals the sick, and then picks out a few more members. And eventually he has 12 guys who spread the gospel even much later after Jesus ascends into heaven. Like, for example, right now, we're looking at the book of Matthew right now, right? Matthew was written by an apostle of Christ, correct? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But before we rush too much and just kind of summarize that, let's back up a little bit, pump the brakes a little bit, and maybe take a closer look at how and who Jesus chose at this time. Matthew 4:18, if you would turn there, it talks about how Jesus saw two brothers, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, fishing. Verse 19 of the same chapter, Jesus tells them, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Now here, the Bible does not seem to imply that these guys had hung out with Jesus before, gotten to know him, you know, a few weeks or whatever, or anything like that. In fact, we don't see any proof that shows this. It seems like they did not know each other at all. But the following verse, that follows verse 19, verse 20, it says, "At once they left their nets and followed him." Remember, the previous verse had just said, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Verse 20 says, "At once they left their nets and followed him." The verses that follow give us a pretty similar scenario. Jesus sees two other brothers who are fishing. He calls them and, I quote, "Immediately they left their nets and followed him." Later on, Jesus also called a guy named Matthew who was at work collecting taxes. Now, a little rabbit trail here. Among one of the things that tax gatherers or tax collectors were known for, they were not exactly known for being poor people. In fact, you could probably say they were maybe a little bit more well-off than some people, right? But how could Jesus, how was Jesus, this guy who didn't even offer this guy, like, more money, like, "Hey, come follow me, I'll hook you up." You know, like, how could Jesus, like, compel this guy to just leave what he's doing and come follow him and even hang out at his house before he was considered a changed man? Because at this time, tax gatherers were not liked very much. Aside from his disciples, Jesus' captivating nature was seen by the people who followed him randomly kind of every day, the crowds. Like, for example, right now, if you look at your Bible, if you're using an NIV Bible, you will see a lot of red in the book of Matthew, which kind of highlights Jesus' words and then Matthew's words, but Jesus' words a lot. You'll see a lot of red. Because as Jesus went out teaching to accomplish his Father's mission, he taught people a lot of stuff. And at the end of chapter 7, for example, after you see a long just section of red, where Jesus is talking, Matthew, at the end of it, notes that the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now, the word here for amazed could also be translated into shocked, astounded, or even overwhelmed. Think about that. What characterizes amazing? What characterizes amazed? Well, maybe think of those times when maybe you've been driving, walking, going for a run, kind of late in the afternoon, sort of evening, and then eventually you start seeing around you, the sky is changing, it's becoming so gorgeous, beautiful, and you wonder, what, am I in a painting or something? Like, what is this? Like, the picture is so good that you whip out your phone and post it on Instagram, Facebook, whatever, because you just, like, hashtag awesome sunset or whatever you want to put on it, because it's so amazing, like, you're just like, woo, it's nice. Or maybe even going to a little bit on the gloomy side of things, when you watch TV and you hear about a crazy accident, and the news anchor says, "But the driver survived with only minor injuries." And you hear this, you're like, okay, but what did the car look like? You see the car, and you wonder, like, are you sure they're getting the right video here? Because the car looks completely total. It looks like a ball, and it would look like this. You know, like, it just looks like a ball, and the guy, the driver is like, driver only survived minor injuries, was released from hospital in a few hours. You're like, what? Why? Why are you so shocked? Because this stuff doesn't happen every day, right? That's what shocks us. This stuff does not happen every day. Now, coming back to Jesus, the crowds, as one commentary described it, were used to listening and hearing from Pharisees and teachers of the law that appealed to other texts and even other great teachers when they taught. This was fine, since the Pharisees really were trying to teach the law, but as Jesus pointed out, they didn't always get it right most of the time. But what separates kind of the Pharisees from the teachers of the law from Jesus is that Jesus did not appeal to other great teachers to establish his legitimacy, but he appealed to the will of God. Because if you remember, Jesus was God in human form, and so Jesus was speaking in authority in that sense. Carl Medjaris, author of a book called Speaking of Jesus, it's a green book, called Speaking of Jesus, The Art of Not Evangelism, is a book that's dedicated to helping believers kind of be able to share Jesus with others and to learn what that can look like and what Jesus did. In this book, he talks about, one of the things he talks about is giving Jesus a chance. Giving him a chance when maybe we're in a place where we're trying to witness to other people and you're going so hard at it, which is fine. You're going so hard at it and you're trying to cover all bases that we can kind of sort of in there lose in the back of our minds having Jesus work in people's hearts. And I think most often than not, when this really good, engaging conversation ends and the person walks away, we can kind of be left with some kind of uneasiness. Like, did I cover everything? I missed this. Shoot, I should have maybe been more excited and like used good public speaking skills to them or something and just kind of like touch them and being like, yes, you know, kind of maybe yell a little bit louder to like really get them excited about this. But I think in all that, we kind of left some sense of doubt, wondering like, did we touch everything? Did we do everything we can? And in there, as I just said, losing a sense of having Jesus work in people's hearts, even when we don't cover everything, even sometimes when you're not even there, because Jesus was compelling to people who did not really even get to know him personally back in his day, and Jesus can also be pretty compelling in people's hearts, even today. We also learn from the Gospels that Jesus really, really loved people. A really neat example of this is the encounter with the woman who was caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8. Now, a little maybe snippet here. Basically, the Pharisees and teachers of the law caught a woman in adultery, and then they brought her kind of in the streets, and they threw her in a circle, and they told Jesus, hey, Jesus, we caught this person in the act of adultery. Now, the law tells us we should stone her. What do you say? In one of their tricks to try to trap him. And Jesus basically started doing something really weird. He just started drawing. And a little side note here, I always wonder, if the woman was caught in adultery, what happened to the guy? Like, where is he, you know? Because you can't really do that when you're yourself. Anyways, that's kind of a side note. But technically, the Pharisees seem to have a green light to stone this woman because, as referenced in Leviticus 20:10, you can look it up later, it talks about how people were allowed to stone people who were caught in the act of adultery. But Jesus does something interesting, does something different. He tells them if they don't think they have any sin, they should be the ones to throw the first stone. If they don't think they've ever sinned before, be the ones to throw the first stone. Now notice that Jesus did not threaten to like stone these guys if they stoned her. Kind of like in one of those cop shows where the police bust the door and they tell the person, put your hands up, while pointing the gun at them. And then the person is pointing a gun at someone else and they tell them, if you don't put the gun down, we're going to shoot you or whatever. Jesus did not do that. He merely kind of lifted a mirror and kind of pointed it at them for them to think and remember that they are not perfect people. They were not angels. They had also kind of sinned in their day too. And he introduces this crazy concept of grace that is necessary without always condemning people. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees slowly started walking away until it was only Jesus and this woman left here. We also see other examples of Jesus being compassionate all over the place. The Bible talks about him looking at the crowds and having compassion on them, even with his disciples who did not always get it, even though from Mark 4:34, we learn that Jesus always explained his parables to them. They always had questions. But even close to the end, too, they are still asking him questions, and they don't get it. But Jesus was patient and loving to them in that he took time to still have his disciples and teach them and teach them and teach them. So what little nuggets can we get from Jesus' example of love/compassion? What are some things maybe we can get from this? I think maybe we can, for starters, start thinking of the word love that maybe can kind of seem like broad and like awesome and more like being nice to people. Love, being nice to people. Being really nice to people. Maybe not being too nice in a weird way that people think you're kind of strange and start avoiding you because you're kind of weird. But being nice to maybe that classmate of yours that just talks all the time, and you're trying to concentrate, and you're just like, please stop talking, and you're just really mad at them, or not telling that person who you warned not to do something after they did that thing, you tell them, I told you so all the time, kind of trying to rub it in that sense, or even some of the things that happen here, like making food for people who are in the process of moving, and they don't even have electric hooked up or anything like that, or people who have babies, and during that time, making meals, things of that nature. Maybe even things simple like praying for people, being really nice to people in this way. All these things and many other things, that the endless list of ways you can be nice to people, ways you can show love to people, can show that we care about these people, just like Jesus taught us to do, to love people, to be really nice to people. I think the third and maybe most important point we see in Jesus is that he valued relationships with people. John 3:16 talks about why God sent his son to this earth. For God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Take a few seconds to think about that. In many examples, we see Jesus getting to know and even cultivating his relationships with different kinds of people, all kinds of people, so that he can fulfill his Father's will. Now take a look at Jesus' disciples, all the different kinds of people they were. After he ascends into heaven, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they went and they started preaching, and they had great ministries that sadly left many of them to suffer brutally painful deaths, willingly at the expense of their faith, because they were not willing to back out of this faith they did not have earlier on. Even some of them wrote the gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, like we're looking at the book of Matthew right now. I think if Jesus was looking for some really solid people already before he even came, kind of who knew a lot, he could have just gone to the synagogue and picked out a few people here and there, Pharisees, teachers of the law, and told them, all right, guys, we're going to go do this, boom, done. But he chose people from varied walks of life. We see some fishermen. We see Matthew was a tax collector and worked for the Roman government. And generally, these tax collectors were not liked very much because they worked for the Romans and they were also known for collecting some extra moolah for themselves. And that's why they ended up being a little bit more well off than most people. We have a guy, an interesting guy named Simon, who's referred to in the Bible as the Zealot. And if you think of zealots, they were people who were actively trying to take down the Roman regime. They were troublemakers. And Jesus, being all-knowing, because he is God in human form, knew this. But he still chose this guy. Now you got to wonder how Matthew, who was working for the Romans, and Simon, who was trying to take down the Romans, got together, you know, in those little circles. But Jesus knew this all along, and he chose these guys. He chose these guys to spread this gospel. And also, we cannot forget the disciple who betrayed Jesus. Now, the rest of the other 12 also had some imperfections, varying degree, but Jesus still chose these guys because, though he was all-knowing, he chose people who were broken in different ways and different places. How do we see Jesus building solid relationships with these guys in the first place, his disciples? He spent a lot of time just hanging out with them. Whenever he would preach, they would tag along. They would ask questions. They would be super confused all the time. And even when Jesus, the Bible talks about him going out of town to kind of be away from the crowds, these guys would be with him. They would eat together. They would kind of hang out in a smaller circle. And so they were kind of Jesus's own special circle where he was a lot closer to them than he was to the rest of the crowds. Eventually, though these disciples had a lot of questions and misunderstandings about Jesus' kingdom, and because they were merely human, they slowly started to catch on to the vision and even believe in Jesus to the point of suffering brutal deaths. They moved from a point where they stopped looking at this guy as someone who is super crazy and teaching radical things that could probably get him killed, to them being the ones who were teaching these crazy radical things that got them killed. They were welcomed by Jesus to get to know him really, really well, before they even believed. But even in the middle of building strong relationships with the disciples, Jesus also kind of drew away from the crowds, from the disciples, and he drew away from these two groups of people, so to speak, and he went to spend time with his heavenly Father in prayer. Remember, the Bible talks a lot about Jesus praying. Like in Luke 5:16, it talks about how Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. A few weeks ago, I was talking to a friend of mine about prayer, about talking to God, and he reminded me that Jesus wants a relationship with us. Like, for example, think of relationships that people have today, you with your friend, wife, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever. Like, that, a relationship that is maybe more like how you relate to your wife, someone who's close to you, a friend, and maybe less than some prayers that that all of us sometimes kind of spit out, sort of, when the piece of pizza sitting in front of us is so hot and smells so awesome. And you're just like, Jesus, thank you for this. Come in. Boom. And so you just kind of try to cover your bases real quick, and then you pray, or maybe when we're in a hurry and we want to go somewhere, and we just kind of spit something out. And we leave out room for listening to God. And think one example of Jesus praying, we see him being really, really in a vulnerable sort of place. If you look at Luke 22, verse 44, it talks about him being in anguish, that he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, obviously, I don't mean to say that if you're not sweating profusely when you're praying, you're doing something wrong, because that would be really strange, always coming back drenched with a lot of sweat all the time. But I hope we can see like this kind of deepness that Jesus, Son of God, had with his Heavenly Father. Compelling, loving, and relational are the three adjectives that we kind of just looked at, and see how Jesus lived out these things. But after looking at Jesus and focusing on these three things this morning, why should our hearts be affected in any way? Why should we walk out of this door maybe having a new kind of perspective, mentality on life? Why should it change it at all? Why should we hit the refresh button? Some of our tabs are trying to load. Why should we think of Jesus in a new way? I think it's because every day, everything you do, you're faced with different situations, both mentally, physically, the things you feel, touch, see, hear, taste. Things that are around you that kind of demand you to make decisions, however big or small, and decisions that can lead us to making consequences, and consequences that can lead to defining who we are as people. I think this is why. Choices that affect how we witness to others, choices that affect our relationship with God. I think I would like to suggest taking notes from the way Jesus was compelling, how Jesus was loving, how Jesus loved relationships, loved getting to know people, and apply these things at work, wherever you work, with the people that you meet, at school, with the different kinds of people, with different personalities, and also in our own homes. In everything we do, we should always kind of keep it in mind that Jesus is the reason behind it all. In conclusion, I would like to leave you with a verse from John 14, verse 6. It's a time when Jesus is talking to his disciples after they're sort of interacting and asking questions, and Jesus tells them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I hope we can strive to live for Christ in everything we do, every day of our lives.